your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? My text will be found in verses 5 through 11. And today we are going to continue on with the series of constructing your faith. And today we're going to be talking about believing in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to lead us right into Easter next week. And for those of you that may have neighbors that are Easter lily type people that only go to church once a year, grab them, make sure that they're here next week. And I have seen a lot of people that only come to church once a year, and when they came that one time, God spoke to them and changed their lives. Be in prayer all week as well, that whenever we gather together, that God can do something eternal in the lives of each of us. It certainly is His desire. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, the Scripture says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we rejoice today in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well and living within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice today at all the great things that You do within our life. We rejoice that we are never alone. We rejoice, O God, today that You love us and walk with us. And now I pray, Lord, as Your servant, that You would cleanse this human vessel and prepare me to be a vessel of the Word of God. And I pray that You would anoint it with Your Holy Spirit so that when it touches lives, it will have an eternal effect. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we begin to closely examine the doctrine of the Trinity. As we begin to construct our faith, we're talking about the doctrines of the Word of God that we apply to our lives, and because we want to have a clear understanding of what the Bible says and what we believe. And I remember using to the best of my ability, the only thing that I think is a great illustration, I'm sure there are others, but I'd used the egg that had three parts to it, the shell, the egg white and the egg yolk, that represented, while it was one egg, had three separate, different serving and different looking parts as the representation of the ministry of the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of which who are completely God. And one of the points that we spent considerable time on is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And we even began to look into the Old Testament where there was a Trinitarian aspect of the description of God, so that we know that Jesus Christ was not merely a New Testament God, but had been God and a part of the Godhead all along. Today I want to begin to examine things because there is some debate among Christians today and among people in our world today as to whether or not Jesus maintained His deity when He came to earth to live among us as flesh and blood. There are those that believe that God gave up His godness when He came to earth, that He gave that up. And as you construct your faith on the Word of God, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was fully God and was fully man while He walked on this earth. Understanding this correctly is vital as we approach what Easter means to us as it relates to the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ while He was on earth, and certainly in what He did for us. There are those that would argue that while Jesus is God and is part of the Trinity, that He willingly gave up the rights and authority of God and of His God nature when He became a man. And that while He was a man walking on earth, and that what we read in the New Testament concerning the life of Jesus Christ was that He was no longer functioning as God when He was doing this. And the issue revolves around a couple of different passages of Scripture, and we're going to address those today. It's basically about two different things. In doing so, as we address these, it will set the stage for what I will present over the next 2 weeks as six proofs that Jesus Christ was fully God and was fully man while He walked on the earth. One of the passages of Scripture that those that believe that Jesus was not God, or that He emptied Himself of His Godness, is found within our text today in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, let me read verses 6 and 7 out of the King James Version. And I know that there's some of you that use the King James, and others of you use the NIV. But there are some different words in the King James that I would like to examine, and we'll even take a look at this, some of this through the Greek. But in King James it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, within this particular passage are several key words that, when properly interpreted, give us a very clear picture of what was meant. The three points in this verse clearly show that Jesus Christ is God while He was on earth. The first sentence in that says, "Who being in the form of God." The word "being" within this passage of Scripture comes from the Greek word hyparkon. The meaning of this particular word means existence. It means what a person is, both within and without. It means nature. It means the very essence of a person. That part of a person that cannot be changed. This is a glorious truth for us, because this means that Jesus Christ is God. He's the very being of God. He didn't give this up because He came here. It says Christ is the very nature, completely, the essence, everything of God Himself. This means that Jesus wasn't like God. This means that Jesus is God. That Jesus didn't achieve a high level of righteousness as a man on earth. This means that when He was on earth, He was the very embodiment of righteousness. That He was everything that is righteous. This means that Jesus Christ did not just walk more perfectly than other men did. This means, according to this word, hyparkon, that He is the very picture, the very essence of what perfection is. And as we look at this and begin to take this apart, this Scripture, to the very meaning, we begin to see more and more that Jesus Christ was God walking on earth in the form of a man. In fact, those that believe that Christ emptied Himself of His deity while on earth were correct that the writer, if they were correct, the writer of the Scripture would have used a different Greek word. In fact, there are two different words that could have been used within this passage of Scripture. And as I was beginning to do some study on it, the theologians there all agreed that had Jesus not been God when He was on earth, that the different word that would have been used in the place of hyparkon would have been the word schema. Schema is another word that means form, taking on the form of something, but it means a fleeting form. It means a changing form. It means an outward appearance of a person, but that the inside is not the same as the outside. The essence is different. It would be a word that we would use to describe, I find this kind of funny, the aging process of our bodies. We don't look the same at 10 years old as we do at 50 years old. Our skin changes. We become far more dignified. That wasn't funny. Our brains begin to push the hair right out of our head because we become far smarter. You're still laughing. If Jesus had given up His godness, the deity, the form word would have been schema. It would have been used to describe Jesus if His nature or His essence had changed from God to man while He was on earth. Thirdly, within this passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is equal with God. The word "equal" in Greek is the word "isa." It means to be on an equal basis with God, to possess all of the qualities of God, to have all of the attributes of God, equal, the same. Note that the word robbery, in Greek, which means arpagon, is a picture of a thief that's snatching something quickly and running away with it that's not his. I thought that was really an interesting word, as the Scripture describes that Jesus didn't consider it to be snatching something that wasn't his and running away with it that belonged to God. He didn't consider the fact that he was equal with God to be robbery in any way. He considered it to be who he was and who he is. And so we see that when Jesus was on earth, he was constantly claiming in his word, and we discussed this last week, that he was God. He described himself to be the Son of God. He described himself as having the nature of God. He described himself as being one with God. And he described himself as being on an equal basis with God. So was he a thief? Was he robbing and snatching the title of God? Or was he truly God? The truth is that Jesus didn't have to rob God of anything. He didn't have to grasp after the title of deity. He didn't have to try to rob God of his godness because he was already on an equal basis with God. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 30, there is a scripture that says this. Jesus speaking these words, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. The part of this passage that those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, is found in verse 7. And in order to fully grasp the context of this, let me read verses 7 and 8. The scripture says, but he made himself nothing. There's another version that says he made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as we get to that even death on a cross, the significance of that is even death by execution. That God Almighty would humble himself to the point where those that he created wouldn't recognize him and would in fact execute him. And as you begin to look at Philippians chapter 2, you begin to see that the overriding theme of the entire first half of the chapter deals with the topic of humility. Not only the humility of Jesus, but there are aspects of this that we are taught as Christians of how we are to live. The humility that we are to live in as a result of what Jesus. I want you to understand something. There has never been a step so great as the one that Jesus took when he stepped from heaven to earth. Never has there been a step so great. The step down was so great and so far that theologians don't call it the humility of Christ. Listen to me. The step was such an enormous step that in actual translation it would be translated as the humiliation of Christ. So great was the step from the throne room of heaven to walk on earth as a servant, not just as a man, but the servant of men, that to actually describe it would have to be the humiliation of God, Jesus Christ. The sovereign Lord of the universe, he who existed in eternity and perfection, he who existed in glory and majesty, having heaven filled with those beings that would cry out praises and holiness unto the Lord God constantly, he who lived in dominion and power, stepped down and became a man. But more than this, he who was the Lord and Master of the universe, he who deserved all the honor, he who deserved service from all of us, his created beings, took upon himself the form of a servant. He became the servant of men, not only of God, but the servant of men. As I was contemplating this and praying about this, and frankly, you know, we who've been Christians for any length of time, we know that there are certain things that we hear again and again. We hear the Christmas message every Christmas. We hear the Easter message and we think about it. And after a while, we kind of grow numb to the reality of it because it just becomes part of our Christian service. It's what we do. But as I was studying and beginning to pray and saying, Lord, just give me the sense, just whatever my human mind can possibly comprehend, give me a sense of what that step was like for you. Because if you begin to understand this, there's not one of you that can't begin to come to an understanding of how much you mean to God. Because ultimately, this is about Him loving you and wanting to redeem you, and He is actually chasing you because He loves and cares about you so much. That He would leave the perfection of everything that is heaven to come and chase you down to make a way for you to have relationship. Imagine the Lord that we serve putting on flesh and coming here to serve you. Imagine the Lord that we love came so that He could love us. Imagine the Lord that we adore coming because He wants you to know that God Almighty adores you. The Lord that we wait upon came to wait upon us. The Lord whom we are to minister to came to minister to you and to me. And the Lord with whom we seek came and sought us. The great distance between the majesty of Christ in heaven and the humiliation of Christ upon earth can never be measured. Our understanding of the difference would amount to no more than a small bucket of water compared to a great ocean. There's no way that we can comprehend what He has done or the great sacrifice that He has made to come and chase us down out of His love. And yet we are told to let the same mind of humility be at work within us. Which is really interesting because since we can't comprehend what it was like for Him to be humiliated to have to come to redeem us, especially after He had created man in perfection that we should never die and by our own choice chose to go astray, that in the middle of all of that He had to come to redeem us with a price that none of us could pay. And He says, let that same work of humility be within us, that we would treat each other humbly. That we would not think so highly of ourselves that we could not serve one another. And let that nature of God be at work within us. The Scripture says that Christ made Himself of no reputation. This is a key thought here because those that believe that Jesus was not God while He was on earth use this particular verse. Because it says that He emptied Himself. That is the actual meaning of the Greek term. He emptied Himself. The word emptied, ekenosen, means to be completely empty. It would be a picture of taking a glass that's full of something and emptying out and shaking it, washing it out till there is no residue left of what was inside of it. It's the idea of taking a bucket and completely emptying it out, beating it out, washing it out and cleaning it so that there would be no dirt left within that at all. Nothing emptied, removed and clean. The very picture of being completely empty stirs a feeling of just how far Christ went in humbling Himself for us. What was it that was being poured out or emptied? What did Jesus pour out of Himself when He left heaven to come to earth? This is very important for us because this is what theologians call the kenosis theory. As I was trying to think of an illustration that might even help us come close to this, the only thing that came to my mind is there was a new show, and I think it just ended. It was something that my wife and I would tape on Sunday nights. I think it was called something about the millionaire, the undercover millionaire, the secret millionaire. Most of you seem to know what that is. And so here you have these people, and the opening scenes are always the one where they're showing the house that they live in. And they look pretty good. And then you generally get a view of their backyard, and it's generally an ocean. You know, it's beachfront. I look at that, my first thought goes, man, I wonder what they're paying in taxes. But that's just me. You know, and then it shows them looking at walking, you know. They don't open the door and look in their closets. Their closets are as big as our bedrooms. And they're walking in these closets with hundreds of shoes and clothes and then multiple suitcases, and they have to choose one. You know, and they take a few clothes, and then it shows them getting out of a cab somewhere that's nowhere close to where they live. You know, and the situation that they move into there is to live among the needy. And the part I really like is when the reality hits and they're standing there in this little apartment that they've rented for a week, and somebody hands them like $55. And they know that for a week that this is all they've got to live on. And, I like that every one of them is almost going, man, I blow more than this at like in a meal. You know, and suddenly the realization hits them of, I'm really doing this. And then they begin this process of that week going around and... And they go to places that are doing things for the community, and they volunteer there. And while they're volunteering, they're taking notes of all this stuff. And then at the end comes the big reveal. And I always like that, because have you noticed that when you get to the big reveal, they've changed back into their good clothes? You know, the last one I saw was of this businesswoman, and I know she wasn't wearing jewelry all week. When she went for the big reveal, she was wearing her rings were back on. You know, and she comes walking in, and you can tell the people are looking at him going, oh, you look a little different than you did when you were in ripped jeans last week, you know. And the big reveal is, well, you don't know who I am. You only know part of the story. And they say, I'm a millionaire. And because of what you're doing, I want to bless you. And then they give them checks. And, you know, I'm an emotional guy anyway, but, you know, just to watch these people completely caught off guard and see that given to them. Just totally shocked. Now, this particular program can't even come close to the greatness of heaven that God gave up to come down. To put on, He didn't just change His clothes. It says that He put on the rags of humanity. He didn't just try to find a bad neighborhood that might have been safe to volunteer for a week and then give money, because God, owning the riches of everything, could have just changed everything. But instead, His task was so great that He had to come, and He had to come in such a way that no one could be able to look at Him and say, I can't follow You because You're better than I am. Jesus emptied Himself. He laid aside His right. And here are the things that I believe that the Scripture indicates that when it says He emptied Himself, this is what He emptied Himself of. He emptied Himself of His right to experience only the glory and majesty and honor and worship of heaven. He emptied Himself of that. In coming to an earth as a man, He was to experience anything but glory and majesty and honor. And certainly did not get worshipped much. Men would treat Him here far differently than a heavenly being. When He emptied Himself, He laid aside His right to appear only in heaven and to appear only as the sovereign God of the whole universe. In coming to earth, He was, of course, to appear as a man on earth. Matthew Henry has a brief but excellent statement of the fact when he says, He emptied Himself. He divested Himself of the honors and the glories of the upper world, and of His former appearance to clothe Himself with the worst rags of human nature. And when He came to earth as a man, He did not even give Himself the advantage of being a man of influence. He took on Himself the lowliest, most humble nature available to man. This is exactly what Jesus Himself said when He was about to be crucified and He was about to return to heaven. And there is a most telling verse in John chapter 17, verse 5. And you can almost picture Jesus in both the anguish of about what's to happen and also the absolute reality of knowing that He's about to return back when He says in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Within Him comes this cry. I am fulfilling the task that I must do so that humanity can have a chance to have relationship with us. But Father, I can't wait to come home. I can't wait to return to the glory that You and I have had from far before we ever created the world. I want the glory back that we had together. And there are six scriptural proofs that we will cite as our doctrine that serve as the foundation for our belief that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man while He walked on earth. And I want to briefly describe three of these to you, and then next week at Easter we'll get into the final three because they fit so well there. The first proof is His virgin birth. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The way that Mary became pregnant and the ultimate birth of Jesus stands in stark contrast to anything before Him or after Him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Scripture says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Scripture is very clear when it talks about a virgin, a woman that had not been married, that had not known a man. She was going to become pregnant. It was going to be a supernatural birth. One of the proofs that Jesus Christ is God on earth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, the Scripture says, as the angel is speaking with Mary, this young maiden, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of Father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And after hearing all these great words, I love this response from Mary. This just tells me they were talking to a human here. They just told her about how great all this is going to be, and her first thing is, one thing you may have forgotten. I'm not married. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. In order to have a baby, you have to not be a virgin. That slipped your mind somewhere in there? And the angel says, "Let me tell you how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." And the description that is given here is also kind of the same word as the Holy Spirit that's found in Genesis, as He hovers over the darkness. There's an overshadowing, a covering, a protection. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. There will be planted within you through very supernatural ways the seed of God. But it's important that you maintain the purity of virginity until after you give birth. Because what is in you is holy. And so that the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Clearly, the birth of Jesus sets Him apart in history as no one else. We can't fully understand His crucifixion and His resurrection until we understand the story of Christmas, of how He came to earth. His virgin birth is proof number one that He is God on earth. Secondly is His sinless life. If Jesus was God while on earth, how could He have been tempted? This is the second part of those that believe that Jesus was not God while He was on earth because of the aspect of the temptations that He went through. And it tells us in James 1:13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." And so they believe that since Jesus went through these temptations, and this is what the Scripture said, that He had to empty Himself of His godness. And yet these two things are not incongruent with one another. Temptation comes in three avenues, according to 1 John chapter 2:16. There's the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire. There's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And as we look at these, the lust of the flesh, God has no flesh, so He can't be tempted. The lust of the eyes, God created and owns everything, so He cannot be tempted. The pride of life, God is above everything, so cannot be tempted with something greater. But when God took on the likeness of men, when Jesus came as God on earth, He added flesh. He added it, which can be used for a temptation because flesh has desires. He gave up His position of power, which Satan then could offer some back to Him as a temptation to Him. He humbled Himself, excusing the power that He had in heaven. And Satan then said, I can give you some of that power back if you will merely worship Me. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Satan used every avenue at his disposal to put Jesus to the test. Yet, unlike every person who has ever lived, Jesus did not sin. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, Jesus did not sin, and this places Him in a category separate from men and gives us further proof that Jesus was fully God while He was on earth. Third proof is His miracles. Acts 2:22 says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him. I could tell you right now, I could spend hours and Sundays going through the miracles of Jesus Christ and highlight every one of them. Every one of them are fascinating. Each of them are different. And all of them are very unique. And every one of them builds faith in us that we serve a God of miracles. But I can tell you this, there was not a single element of this earth that could not be changed by His will or by His word. He had power over the human body. The Scripture tells us that He cured the blind. He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. He healed the paralytics. He healed women with issues of blood. He healed men. He healed women. He healed children. Nobody was outside the realm of His healing power. It says that He had the power to exorcise demons. It didn't matter how strong or powerful they were. And it didn't matter that other disciples could not get rid of them. Jesus Christ had the power to deliver people of the demonic. On numerous occasions, the Scripture says that He raised people from the dead. The thing I find interesting about that is some of them He raised within minutes of dying. Some of them, just by speaking the word, He would tell people, go home, your child's not dead, they're alive. And in the case of Lazarus, He waited till after the funeral was over. Just to demonstrate, death is not the final word, because Jesus can still speak as God. He looked at a fruitless tree and He cursed it into dying. He coaxed enough food from a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. And there was leftovers. He had complete control over the elements by turning water into wine. Then later demonstrated that water is not an issue by walking on it. And then later on in a boat, He treated it like a child and told it, behave yourself and be still. And it obeyed. Perhaps the greatest is that He had the power to forgive sins. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds all things. Colossians 1:17 says that in Jesus all things hold together. And I'm about ready to conclude, but let me just say this to you. Some of you feel like your lives are falling apart. Some of you feel as if the circumstances of your life are so chaotic and so out of control that there's nothing you can do. And I want you to know right now that the Word of the Lord says that Jesus holds all things together. He holds it together. When you're about to lose it, you call on His name and He will hold it together for you. He will pull your life back together. He'll pull the loose ends together. In a moment when you're thinking, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. I don't think I can pull this together. I don't think I can do this anymore. You call on the name of Jesus, who the Scripture says holds all things together. And He will pull things together in your life. John 5, 16 and 7 says that Jesus continued His work while on earth. There is not a single attribute of deity that was missing from Jesus when He was on earth. He was fully man and He was fully God. Let me ask Brother Joe if you'd please come. Jesus came to earth born of a virgin. Didn't change His nature. Didn't change who He was. He changed His position. He humiliated Himself for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and I want you to highlight this, because this gives you scriptural proof that you need when you're constructing your faith. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." There it is. There it is. Was Jesus Christ fully God when He was on earth? Absolutely He was. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There's coming a day when Christ will be given the supreme worship from every being that has ever lived. God is going to see to it that every creature confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think of those whom I've had conversation with through the years that would say, "I don't believe Jesus existed. I don't believe in God." We've all had conversations with those people. They look at you and say, "You are so stupid to give up one of the days of the week when you could rest to go to church. You need a crutch in life. You know, you just are a much weaker person than I am." And I can't help but think of the day that's going to come when they stand and the reality that they've been wrong hits them. I think about this every time I hear of one of the extreme Muslims that blow themselves up and take people with them thinking that they're about to see all these virgins on the other side and instantly, within a millisecond, realize they were wrong. When they stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's coming a day when every nation, tongue, and language will worship Him. Every person, mind, and body will worship Him. Every race, color, and shape will kneel before Him. Every belief, creed, and religion will recognize Him. Every man, woman, and child. Every king, leader, president, and authority will humbly bow before Him and recognize His authority. Every professional worker and laborer, every rich person, poor person, and everyone in between, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of the living God. Every creature, past, present, and future, will worship Him as the God of the universe. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As we approach this Holy Week, doesn't matter who you are, what you think of yourself, where you've been, where you're going, Jesus Christ loves you. Humiliated Himself to come and put on the form of man so that He could chase you down to tell you, "I love you." And next week, as we get into the other three proofs, His substitutionary work on the cross, His bodily resurrection from the dead, and His exaltation to the right hand of God, we will celebrate Easter together. But right now, this is your moment. If you need Jesus right now, you're going to have to deal with the cross. He came to live among us and to die for us. that the penalty of your sin, remember, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That penalty of sin could only be paid by a perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And all He asks of you is that you would receive that sacrifice, the blood that He shed for your sin, that you would receive it and commit your life to Him. And eternal life with Him in heaven will be yours. Not only that, but a great life walking on earth with Him. And so if you're here today and you say, today is my day, I'm ready to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask that you would just slip your hand up and then you can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I want to make this as easy as possible. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you. Yes, sir, I agree with you. Today is your day. God came to walk among us in flesh to reach you. To reach you. What will you do with Jesus? Someday your knee will bow before Him, and your choice is you can do it willingly, or you can stand before Him having been completely wrong and be forced to kneel before Him. But if you leave here without receiving Him, you will never ever forget this Sunday morning when you stand before God for eternity, when the opportunity was there for you. Is today a day that you need the Savior? I'll wait just a moment longer. Yes, ma'am. Heavenly Father, I pray for this man and this woman that raised their hands this morning. I ask that in the name of Jesus, the one who humiliated Himself to become a man, and the blood that You shed, Jesus, for us, that You would apply that to every one of our lives this morning. I never get tired of asking You to come into my life, Lord. Even though I know that You sit on the throne of my life, with these who are new today, I pray that they would just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. That they would ask You to forgive them of their sin. That they would commit their life to You today. This is their moment, Lord. Something eternal is happening within them. And I thank You, Lord, that when You came to earth, You didn't give anything up. That You kept all of the attributes of deity. You just added flesh to be an example for us. And we receive that today. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. We still have a little time this morning. I'm going to ask if you would feel comfortable that you could come. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And if you'd like to come and just stand in the front here. We're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to sing some songs and just worship the Lord. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. If you feel that you must go this morning and have a place to go, then in just a moment when I pray, you can be dismissed. But if you don't have to rush out, let's just worship the Lord this morning. Father God, I pray that You would bless us. I thank You, Lord, for all of the good gifts that You give to us. You bless us so far more than what we deserve. And Lord, we just want to honor You today. We want to worship Your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, we pray that this week You'll give each of us opportunity to share our faith with somebody. And that when we come to church next week, we won't come empty-handed, but we will bring others with us so that they can likewise hear the good news of the resurrected Savior who's overcome death for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.